All right.
Do you have handouts for us? Do you have handouts for Jerry?
Make sure you reframe it. Make sure you reframe it.
Okay. It is a pleasure now to be able to introduce our next teacher. Jerry Wiener, a product of Los Angeles Day Schools, holds a BA in history from UCLA, an MS in speech pathology from Columbia University, and a JD from New York University School of Law. Using her parents, Dr. Morris and Eve Golem, Zecher Livracha, as role models, Jerry is devoted to Torah studies and to strengthening Torah institutions in L.A. She served as chair of the Young Israel Century City Board of Directors and directs the YIC annual Simchat Torah lecture series for women. Jerry chaired the Yeshiva University High Schools of Los Angeles, YULA Education Committee for over 18 years, and was a member of the board of directors of both YULA's boys and girls schools. She's been teaching Tanakh since 1998, currently for the Orthodox Union Women's Torah Network LA. Jerry has delivered many invited lectures at synagogues throughout Los Angeles. Jerry and her husband, Dr. Isaac Wiener, have been members of Young Israel of Century City for over 30 years. They, Baruch Hashem, have three children-in-law, and six absolutely adorable grandchildren.
But these are here. Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Thank you for coming. Is this good? Great. Thank you, Ilana and Zach, for sponsoring this. This year is dedicated Ilui Nishmat, Dr. Beth Sharon Samuels, Batsheva Rafaela Batsafaria Halevi Veitachana Aleha Shalom, to the Neshama and Leilui Nishmat, Dr. Ronna Lynn Samuels Ofran, Rachel Lea Batsafaria Halevi Veitachana Aleha Shalom. And before we even open your test packets, handouts, this is going to be interactive. And I was just wondering, by a show of hands.
There's no
sure. It's not? It's taking?
Are there more
yes. Handouts? Okay, can everyone hear me? There are lots of handouts. There are more here. So. And just in case, put some more here.
Thank you.
By a show of hands, has anyone here ever served as a negotiator in any capacity? Formal, informal, at all? I won't call on you, don't worry. Just want to know. Okay, good. Has anyone here ever served as a negotiator in any capacity where both sides are distantly related? Has anyone here ever served as a negotiator in any capacity between two sides who are distantly related and where one side wants to murder the other? No? Well, let's look and see where in Tanakh, where this actually happened, and talking about a brave and righteous woman who actually made this balance happen between the two sides. Now please open your handouts to source number one. And we're going to have to go quickly due to time constraints. If I talk too fast, let me know also. We're going into the book of Shmuel Aleph. And who wrote the book of Shmuel? I ask this every time. Who's buried in Grant's tomb?
Grant.
Who wrote the book of Shmuel?
Shmuel.
But until we are starting here in chapter 25, verse Perek Chavhei, what's the very first pasuk? Vayamat Shmuel. He dies. Who writes the rest of Shmuel Aleph? We have some shills in the audience. Okay. And Shmuel Bet. Who writes it? Who's credited with writing it? Anyone want it? God and Atan were the two main Nevi'im at the time who finished writing the Svarim. And when did this take place approximately? It's not a fairy tale. It didn't happen once long, long ago. Approximately when does the book of Shmuel take place? Starting out at approximately 1,000 before the Common Era, about 3,000 years ago. And so now we're going to talk about this episode in Perikop Hei. And what we'll do is if we could go around and very quickly, but it's really helpful if each of you takes a turn reading in English. We don't have time as much as we love to do we're purists and love to do the Hebrew. But I will point out to you, and with your permission, we'll interrupt you as you read. We'll just read it in English, but I will point out certain things to pay attention to specifically as we discuss them. Would you like to start, Judy? Would you like to just read verse 1? And we'll just go around, each person. And if you want to pass, it's fine too.
And Samuel died, and all Israel gathered and lamented him, and they buried him in his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the desert of Paran.
Good.
And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was both shearing his sheep in Carmel.
And point out, he was very wealthy, and he was a sheep shearing festival. Now say that backwards 3 times. Okay. But that was a very happy time for people. It was a time for great celebration. Go ahead, please.
And the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail.
Oh.
The woman was of good sense and of beautiful form, but the man was hard and of evil deeds, and he was a Calebite.
Okay, and here in this particular translation, they say good sense, but if you look at the Hebrew, it says Hayisha Tovat Sechel. Sechel is usually called?
Wisdom.
Intelligence. So wisdom, intelligence, good, and she was beautiful. Okay, and a Calebite, pay attention to that as well, from Kalev. Number 4.
And David heard in the desert that Nabal was shearing the sheep.
Good. 5. You want to go? So we'll take section by section. Susan.
And David sent 10 youths, and David said to the youths, go up to Carmel, and you shall come to Nabal, and speak him in my name.
Okay. And you shall say, so shall you be living next year, and may peace be to you, and peace to your household, and peace to all that is yours.
Oh, and now I have heard that they are shearing for you. Now your shepherds were with us. We did not disgrace them. Neither was anything missing to them all the time they were in Carmel.
Ask your youths, and they will tell you, and may the youths find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Give now what your hand will find, for your servants and for your sons.
And pay attention to the Hebrew over there, please, where it says, Ki al yom tov banu. He says festive day, but it's a yom tov. Let's remember to pay attention to that as well. Number 9.
Youths came and spoke to Nabal according to these words in David's name, and they resisted. And they rested.
Mm-hmm. I very want to look at this.
And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? Nowadays there are many slaves who break away each one from his master.
And who do you think his master is? Who's the master referring to here? Who is? Where are we now in history in terms of Tanakh? We are talking about David, who has already been anointed in private by Shmuel, and he is anointed as the next king of Israel. However, it's not been publicly announced yet. And who is the sitting king on the throne of Israel?
Shaul.
There's a living king. And here is David has been anointed in private. Okay. So who's the master who he's rebelling against? Shaul is what? One idea. Okay, good. 11.
Now shall I take my bread and my water and my meal which I cook for my shearers, and shall I give them to people of whom I know not whence they are?
And you read it so well, as always. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meal? He's a really nice guy, right? Okay, number 12.
And David's youths turned around to their way. And returned and came and told him according to all these words.
Okay, good. So up to now, it's a very long parak, so I'm going to summarize the next number of psukim for you. And to see, first of all, what was David's reaction to all this? Was he happy about it? David's reaction. His men come back, he sends his men. David is now on the run. He's on the lam. He's running from Shaul. He's running for his life in order to be able to save. He has a ragtag army of men with him. How many does he have? He starts out with 400. Now he has 600. But these are people who many times had debts, had problems in their lives, or whatever it was. It wasn't a really professional army. And he's responsible for them. And they're running away from Shaul. Run, run, run. Shaul, chase, chase, chase. Trying to kill David because he suspects more than suspects, really knows already that David is going to be taking over his throne. And in those days, the king didn't go to a retirement home if he was finished. He was usually dead. So it was not a pleasant thought for Shaul, and he very much wanted to get rid of David. David has these men. He's responsible for all of them. They're hungry. They're running around. They're trying to save their lives. They are now in the desert of En Gedi. Anyone been to En Gedi? Really cold place, huh? No, it's also really hot. Really hot there in the summer. It's a terrible time for them. He needs water. He needs provisions. He needs all sorts of good supplies for his men. He's going to this man who's got a sheep shearing festival going on. Sheep shearing festival. And he's got all this food and money and everything going on. He's got all this cattle going on for him. Can't you spare a little bit for me, please? Not only that, when Naval, this Manuvaldik guy, that's where the name Naval comes from, this depraved man, sent his shepherds out, they received protection from none other than David in the hills. David and his men protected his shepherds. So he figured, okay, we're going to go into that. We'll see why he sent to him. But David was furious, and he says, I hate him. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to get him. I'm going to kill every man. Some say everyone on his ranch. He has a whole ranch, a little spread. I'm going to kill them all. He was so angry because how could he refuse him like this? Well, before we even do that, what was the first pasuk we read on chat? And verse 1 was Vayamat Shmuel. What does the death of Shmuel have to do all of a sudden, as they say in Spanish, in mitten derinnen, or in the middle of nothing, in the middle of everything, what does it have to do with that now all of a sudden we learn about Naval and Avigail and David, and what's going on with this? Shmuel was known as the prototype of the wonderful itinerant teacher and judge who traveled all over Israel to be able to serve the people. Now at his death and the time of mourning him, they all, it says, Kol Yisrael, they're all coming now to pay tribute, to him, in appreciation for everything he's always done for them. But let's see now, what's the connection here? Let's go on with verse source 2. It comes from Musar HaNaviim, Rabbi Yehuda Leib Ginsburg, 20th century phenomenal commentator, who tells us, Vayamat Shmuel. And v'samichle, he takes it from Yalkut Shimoni from the Midrash. The ish b'ma'on u'ma'asehu b'Karmel. By the way, he lived in Ma'on, but he had his business in Karmel. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, hakol sofchin v'tofchin al mitato shel tzadik v'harasha hazeh yoshev v'oseh mazrichin. Everybody in Israel is absolutely mourning. They're lamenting. They're going through burial rites, mourning rites over this great tzadik of Shmuel. And what's this Rasha Naval doing? He's having a party. He's making a banquet. V'lamedcha, shekol ha-kofir b'gmilut chasadim ki'ilu kafar ba'ikar. Anyone who is going to deny the idea and go reject the idea of doing good deeds for others is as if he's rejecting HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. And it says also, v'hu kalibi, v'hu naval, ati mindel kaluvi. He comes from Kalev, Amar Naval. He says to himself, and the translation of this in Aramaic, it says, Amar Naval Leit b'Yisrael bar tavim sagim b'Yisrael. Is there anyone more fitting in Israel to be king than moi? Why would he say that? He is related to David. He comes from the same, there's Yaakov, Avram Yitzchak Yaakov, there's Yehuda, there's Peretz, and from Peretz comes the lineage of Chetzron, and then Ram. Chetzron gives birth to Yerachmiel, Ram, and Kalev. David comes from the line of Ram and goes all the way down to Yishai, Boaz root, Yishai and David. And Naval comes from the other line, from the Kalevian line, as it were. And he says, I'm also from of royal lineage. I'm from Yehuda. Why should this guy David get, my distant cousin, get to be king? Why should be? So he hates, and you see in very small, we have to have really good small reading vision for these for a lot of these notes in source 2, just very quickly. I'll have to paraphrase most of these for you because I wish we had time to read them all, but I'll paraphrase them. That he's speaking about, Naval is thinking to himself, I'm just as fitting as David. I really don't want to see him as king. And until now, it says from the time Shmuel was living, he never told anyone that he had anointed David. Why not? Shaul hears it publicly. Oh, there's a new king in town. What's going to happen? He's going to run, and his enemies trying to chase him and kill him. But now it's public. It hasn't been public until the death of Shmuel. Once Shmuel dies, all of Shmuel's students start to reveal the news. Guess what? Guess who's really king? It's David. And so now, Nabal is so angry. He says, what? He's really king? I can't believe it. I'm going to make a party? Well, but they're mourning Shmuel. I'm making a party because I'm so angry with Shmuel for anointing him. Let's go to source 3. We're talking about, this is from the Malbim. Also, I always say it, but when my father, Dr. Morris Golombal of Shalom, was always learning, but whenever he'd be sitting and learning, and he'd be looking up, he'd all of a sudden go say, ah, the Malbim. Okay, so the Malbim has so grammatically and brilliantly, he brings sense into all the psukim that you can absolutely reread them with so much deeper meaning. And this is Rav Meir Leib ben Yechiel Mechel Weiser. He was a chief rabbi of Romania in the 19th century. And the gist of what he's saying is, there are people who really have a bad nature, but sometimes do good things. And there are good people who have good natures, but sometimes they don't do such great things. Everyone makes mistakes or whatever. This Nabal, bad nature, always did bad things. So he was always angry. He was beyond hope, as they say. So why would David then send to him? But he knows he's got such a reputation, this guy. He's a lousy guy. Why would David send to him of all people? Well, number one, he says, listen, we are cousins after all. You know, distant, many times removed, but we are related. Maybe you'll have something. Also, you are now probably in a good mood because we have this sheep shearing festival going on. And you have a banquet and you're entertaining everyone and you have so much food. Can't you spare a little bit for us? He doesn't. Let's go on to source 4, Masechet Sanhedrin. And who are we up to with reading? Because it's English. Karen, are we up to you? Read? Who's that? Phyllis, are we up to you? Yeah.
Okay, so, if so, why is it stated, you shall not add many wives for himself? This teaches that even if his wives are like Abigail, who was righteous and prevented David from sin, it is prohibited for him to have many wives.
Oh, now, as opposed in stark contrast to Nabal, who has all the bad traits, we're talking now about Abigail and in praise of her. And just says in Masechet Sanhedrin, when they're talking about in general how many wives a king may have, how many up to how many may a king have?
18.
18. And we learn that from David HaMelech when Natan tells him, Kahena v'Kahena, that's another set of Shirim. But when he says you can have up to 18, but even if she's the 19th would be as righteous and as tremendous as Abigail, he still shouldn't do it. Praising Abigail at the same time. And likewise, in source number 5, in Mishle, written by whom? Who's credited with Mishle? Shlomo HaMelech, who's the son of David. Okay, and who are we up to? Roz?
He who has found a wife has found good and has obtained favor from the Lord.
And Matzah Isha, Matzah Tov, it's a well-known phrase, and Shlomo is said to have said this about none other than Abigail, because she was so good. Let's look at source 6 at the bottom, though. What we talked about the term Yom Tov, it was a Yom Tov. Rashi, none other than Rashi, says, comments on there, and on the underlined part it says, Al smach mishtevi Yom Tov sheyesh lecha. So because you're having a big party, we came now to ask you for some food. But davar acher, when did this happen? Erev Rosh Hashanah hayan. V'tzuchin anu l'sudat Yom Tov. It's Erev Rosh Hashanah. Naval, we have to have a Yom Tov suuda. So that's what they're saying, oh, Yom Tov, won't you? That's even more reason to give us some of your food. Source number 7, Musar HaNevi'im goes on, and I'll paraphrase it for you. Again, it's that it says there's a mitzvah to give out presents to someone who doesn't have in order to be able to make, and provisions, in order to make a good meal for Rosh Hashanah. And so that's why they asked him to send it. Well, one would ask again, why? How did David reach such a level, a low point, that he's going to ask Nabal of all people for food? And again, he says, you have to give something to someone. Nabal could say, listen, you watched my shepherds when they were in the hills with you. But I didn't tell you to watch them. I didn't ask you to do it for me. I don't owe you a dime, a shekel, a puta, whatever it is. I don't owe you anything. We're quoting here from Musar HaNevi'im tells us, no, indeed not. Even if someone didn't tell it, even if they did it on their own, you still have to give them a reward for it. So he says, listen, you're obligated to pay me for this, if nothing else. You won't be nice, you won't be kind, You're obligated. Not a relative, whatever it is. Okay. Let's go to number 8, Rashi. And Rod, what does Naval say about David? Who's this David? Mahu chashuv shetelo et sheli? Halo meru tamo aviyaba. Oh, now we're really getting down low and dirty here. He's saying, oh, he only comes from Ruta Moavia. Why is he even the king, let alone I should give him food? Forget about it. Well, now to review, again, David's reaction. He says, I'm going to now kill this guy. And everyone, someone says, Mashtin Bakir, would refer to all males. Or they could say, I didn't quote the text for you, I'm reviewing it. Or rather, it could all, and it's written, excuse more in Malachim, this is the only time in Shmuel that that term is used, but it could also mean that no one will survive, not even a dog will be able to survive. I'm going to wipe out that whole ranch. He was so angry. In the meantime, back at the ranch, David's reaction is being told by one of Naval's men to Avigail, who knew nothing about this whole interaction that had taken place when the 10 youths had come to ask for food. And one of the workers there says, you know, Avigail, this is a very serious issue. We have seats over here. Please come in. This is a very serious issue. I could sit here, either way. And there are handouts. If you see the handouts, are there? Am I right? Could pass them out, please. Thank you. And so he says, this is a very serious issue. You know what just happened when what Naval said and what Naval did? Oi! We're in big trouble because he refused not to give anything to these 10 men who came asking for it. What was Avigail's reaction? What was her first reaction? Meaning, I've got to save the families. Her loyalty to the family, as bad a husband as he was, a bad a person as Naval was. Notwithstanding that, there's a whole ranch full of people here. There's a whole family. We're not told specifically whether she had other children with him, but some say perhaps she did. They're all going to be wiped out, including herself. So she jumps into action. And the Ralbag, in source number 9, Rab Levi ben Gershon, 14th century, said, how could David want to kill Naval, though, and not Shaul? Shaul was chasing him. He was truly a rodef in the term of art, that he was someone trying to murder David. Why didn't David ever want to kill Shaul? But here he's ready to kill Naval. Any thoughts?
Yeah, he was anointed by God.
Because what?
Shaul was anointed by God.
Okay, that's an excellent point. And that's exactly why David already had saved Shaul's life once, and he's about to save him again when he could have killed him. He had him in the cave. He's going to have him on the hill. He could kill him if he wanted to, and he didn't because he was Mashiach Hashem. He was anointed. Excellent. The Ralbag, let's get a gold star for that, the Ralbag also says, though, he was anointed, yes, but now it's become public. Before, it was never, not everybody, maybe rumors were circulating, whatever. But he says, now I'm the king. He is now disobeyed and embarrassed, the king of Israel, me. It's a capital crime. I'm allowed to kill him. I'm king. Let's go on to source number 10. And now we're going to read, and we're going to read a lot, but we have to read real fast, okay? So, but it's worth it to see that the reaction that what Avigail does. Who are we up to with reading? Karen, are we up to you?
Okay.
10.
And Avigail saw David, and she hastened to lean off her donkey, and she fell on her face before David and prostrated herself on the ground.
Who's next? Over here?
Okay.
Yes, please. 24.
And she fell at his feet and said, me alone, my Lord, is the iniquity. Now let your handmaid speak into your ears and hearken to the words of your handmaid.
And notice how she's taking responsibility, even though she wasn't even there when this whole incident occurred, and she's taking it on herself. In me is the fault. 26. Oh, 5, 25.
Let not my Lord take heart of this base fellow, of Naval, for like his name, so is he. Naval is his name, and gratefulness is with him. And I, your handmaid, did not see my Lord's youth.
Excellent. And he says, what is he basically? She's saying, basically, this guy isn't even worth your time. He's the opposite of magnanimous. We know, everyone knows who he is. Don't even bother yourself with him. Repaying, he's doing is repaying good with evil. Next.
Now, my Lord, as the Lord lives and by your life, I swear that the Lord has withheld you from coming to bloodshed and from saving yourself with your hand. And now, May your enemies and those who seek evil to my Lord be as an abominable.
And remember, that was underlined, to pay attention, please. Next.
So. And now this gift with your handmaid, which your handmaid has brought to my Lord, shall be given to the youths who walk at my Lord's feet.
And how does she do that? As soon as she jumps into action, she loads up the donkeys, she brings her maidservants with her with tons of food and provisions, and she's reaching, and she's going around the mountain. You could just see this in a movie. And she's going around the mountain pass, and he's coming down with his 400 men. He has 600, but he left 200 to watch all the belongings. He took 400 men with him. They're all running to get to Nabal to murder him. And she's going with her on her donkeys, and she's going with the servants. And she's going, and all of a sudden, there's a pass, and they meet. Yes.
Is Abigail married to Nabal at this time?
Yes, they're married. Did I not say that?
You may have said it, but I know that David had an Abigail.
That what?
Didn't David also have a wife, Abigail?
Stick around. Okay. Gonna go to the end of the story. Okay, so that's suspense. Okay, so there's nothing as juicy, as exciting as the Tanakh. And we always say, the movies can do what they want, but we had it first, all right here in the Tanakh. Okay, good. So she takes, and she's meeting him with all these provisions, and she prostrates herself before him, jumps off the camel, gets down and for a donkey, and she says, please, 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 he's not worth it. He's not worth your time. And I brought the food. Okay, next.
For the Lord shall make for my Lord a sure house, for my Lord fights the wars of the Lord, and let no evil be found in you all your days.
And that could have been underlined too, that last part, to say, you don't want to be known as a murderer. Okay, 29. Who's next? Oh, would you like this? Okay, sorry.
And a man has arisen to pursue you and to seek your soul. But my Lord's soul shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord your God, while the soul of your enemies, the Lord will sling it with the hollow of the sling.
And remember, I underlined that because what is it in Hebrew? V'hayta nefesh Adoni tzura b'tzvor hachayim. Do those words sound familiar? Unfortunately, we hear that many, many levirs at funerals. That is the term used. It comes from her. 30.
And it will be when the Lord will do to my Lord according to all the good which he spoke concerning you, and he will appoint you as ruler over Israel.
You are going to be king. Let's face it, you are going to be king, she tells him. Okay, 31.
Let this not be to you as a stumbling block and a remorse of heart to my Lord. You have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. And when the Lord will do good to my Lord, you shall remember your name.
And let's look at the Hebrew on that again also. V'lo tiyazot lecha lefuka. We're going to look at that word a little more closely. Ula michshol. It's a fuka and it's a michshol. A stumbling block is what they say. Mm-hmm. Okay. But what does she say at the end there? Remember your maidservant. Yeah. Meaning what?
Remember me.
Yeah. And all this. I didn't have any part in it. Remember?
Yeah. I'm bringing you.
Okay, good, good. Maybe it means even more. Good. Maybe Judy was already thinking about this. 32.
And David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who has sent you towards me on this day.
33.
Blessed is your advice, and blessed be you who have restrained me this day from coming into bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand.
Linda, you want?
And indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, I swear that had you not hastened and come toward me, there would not have been left in Nabal until daybreak, even one dog.
Okay, and that's what he's now thanking her and blessing her. Mm-hmm. And he, remember, she's also beautiful. Okay, 35.
David took from her hand as he threw it from him. And he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See that I have hearkened to your voice, and I have shown you favor.
Good. 36.
And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he had a feast in his house like a feast of the king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, and he was very drunk. And she did not tell him anything, less or more, until daybreak.
Again, she's very smart also. 37.
And it was in the morning when the wine had left Nabal, And his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became like...
Some say he became stunned. Perhaps our physicians in the audience can also help us out that with that, and our cardiologists in terms of the heart be turning to stone. Okay.
And it was just 10 days after that the Lord inflicted his grip on the well and he died.
Oh, 10 days later, he died. 10 days. Any significance? Let's see. 39?
And David heard that Nabal had died, and he said, "Blessed is the Lord who has judged the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and restrained his bondsmen from evil, and returned Nabal's evil upon his own head." And David sent and spoke concerning Abigail to take her to him for a wife.
Oh, there it happens. Okay, it's about to happen. 40.
And David served to Abigail to Carmel and spoke to her, saying, "David has sent us to take him for a wife."
And she arose and prostrated herself upon her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your bondswoman is a slave to wash the feet of my Lord's servants."
Jacob, you want it? Okay, go. Dave, Judy.
And she hastened and mounted the donkey with the five maidens who went with her. And she went after David's messengers and became his wife.
And that's all the text we're going to read. There's just two more psukim in the parak. But she does then, Hashem takes care of matters for David. She prevented him from killing, murdering. It was premeditated. It would have been premeditated murder of Nabal. She prevented him from doing that. And now Hashem takes care of Nabal in the ways he deserved. And David now takes her as his wife. Do you think there was love between them? Let's see. Okay. But remember, she's assuming responsibility in order to save Nabal and his family. That's the first half of our shiur, in terms of how she's now saving a whole multitude of people on the ranch. And she's loyalty to her family. Now we're going to see, what does Rashi say about her? Let's see, I'll read this. I'll just read it here. It's the source number 11. Yihyu k'naval oivecha. Remember when she said, "May all your enemies be like Nabal." What does she mean by that? Rashi says, "Nitnabet beruach hakodesh shelo yarich yamin." She was able to prophesy. She saw in divine inspiration that Nabal wasn't going to be lasting much longer. How did she know this? This is our first proof text to say that she was one of seven Nevi'ot who are credited. We have seven Nevi'ot who are credited as having Ruach HaKodesh and Nevuah. Anyone know who they are? Who's the first?
Sarah
Imenu. Good. Next, Sister Moshe.
Miriam.
Next, we spoke about her, was it 2 years ago? Devorah. You remember? Okay, good. And next is Mother of Shmuel, Chana. Next is
Avigail.
Next is, in Malachim Bet, Huldah, who's a fascinating personality. And seventh is Esther. Very good. And so Avigail is one of them. Okay. So this is because she already said, "May all your enemies be like Nabal." Guess what? He's not going to be around for much longer. I know it now. And another proof text comes from source 12, Masechet Megillah. Who are we up to? Please.
Avigail then said to him, "Let this not be a stumbling block. Let this not be a stumbling block for you."
Okay, may I interrupt for 1 second? Remember I said to focus on the word lefuka. It means they're saying a stumbling block. She's telling him this, but she's also saying he was very, they met each other at this mountain pass, he was very attracted to her. And she also dissuaded him and prevented him from doing anything that might have been immoral and unwanted. Well, not unwanted, but inappropriate. And so she's saying, let this not be a stumbling block. Why? Arlene, continue, please.
By inference from the word "this," it can be understood that there is someone else who will, in fact, be a stumbling block for him. And what is this referring to? The incident involving Bathsheba. And in the end, this is what was, as indeed he stumbled with Bathsheba. This demonstrates that Abigail was a prophetess, as she knew that this would occur.
So this is another, and this is maybe the main proof text that we're saying that she was one of the seven Nevi'ot. Source number 13. As again, this is Musar HaNevi'im from his. It's at the bottom of the page here, and I'll just paraphrase it again. He's quoting a pasuk from Mishlei Perek Chafei Pasuk Bet, and saying that it's up to a judge
must only go by the letter of the law when judging a case, see the evidence before him or her, and to be able to judge accordingly, and no further. A king, however, has discretion and can look to see if there's any collateral damage going on, if there's more to look at, if there are innocent people who are going to be hurt. Let's see, let's look into that. You, David, as king, are entitled to look beyond that, and you see how much, you know, it might be, you might feel that you have every right to kill Nabal since you're king of Israel, as you're saying, you've already been anointed, but look at all the collateral damage you're going to cost, including me. So keep thinking about that. Next, number 14, the Malbim is wonderful here also, and again, I have to phrase it. She is telling him basically, and he's taking this based on Megillah, the Gemara Megillah, Masechet Megillah 14b, but she's explaining to him, I know what you're thinking, why you should be able to kill him, and I'm going to answer you why you shouldn't. First, you say he's a rebel against the crown. Well, maybe you have been avoided, you have been anointed, that's true. However, you still are not sitting on the throne of Israel. There's a living person living there. His name is Shaul. And his picture is on the coinage. Yours is not. You have not been minted yet as the king of Israel. So think about it again. Even if you're legally, technically allowed to be called king, you will be, the people will give you the worst reputation possible. Number two, well, then you might think to yourself, I want to dissuade copycats from ever doing this again. I'm going to be so harsh with him, with Nabal, no one's ever going to be able to challenge me again. She said, wait a minute, she says, you should be, your enemies, that's why we underline it, your enemies should be as powerless as Nabal. He may be rich, but he has no ability to hurt you or to harm you. And number three, well, then I'm going to seize the food that's rightfully mine. I've guarded those guys in the hills. I have every right to take that food. She says, wait a minute, here's the food. You have it. I don't, you know, there's no need to go any further. And she says in 15, again, this comes from the Abarbanel, Rabbi Yitzhak Ben Yehuda Abarbanel, says Amra v'haita nefesh Adoni tzrura b'tzvor hachayim et Hashem. Rotze lomar acharei motcha timloch nafshecha ba'oneg ha'eloki b'chaim ha'nitzchiim. When we say this, when someone says this at a funeral, we should all live and be well, each to 120 years. But when someone says that, they're saying that your life should be bundled with in the bond of the living, meaning for eternity in Olam Haba. And in Musar Nevi'im number 16, he quotes how a Talmid Chacham, someone who learns Torah diligently throughout life, never dies and leaves a legacy that is eternal. And number 17, the Malbim says, why didn't she tell Nabal till the morning what happened the night before, and all these that had been going on? And just three reasons, and the Malbim points them out, and very reasonably so. First of all, if he had noticed that there was food missing from the pantry, he would have been furious with her. But he had a king's feast. He had so much food going on there, he never even missed a thing. Number two, she didn't want to spoil his fun. He was having a lot of fun. He was fun for change. He was in a good mood. But on the other hand, number three, he was also drunk. And if she had told him when he was drunk and he would be angry with her, she was really worried about the physical abuse that would or could follow. Number 18, Masechet Rosh Hashanah, and we're going to, again, even though I'd like to read it all, I want to make sure we have enough time. There are two reasons, basically, why in the Gemara, why they say that that 10 days, the idea of 10 days till he actually died was significant. And the first one is that, and it says, those 10 days, what was their significance? Why didn't Hashem strike him immediately? So Rav Yehuda says, in the name of Rav, his punishment was delayed for 10 days, corresponding to the 10 morsels that Nabal gave to the servants of David who came to him. And there's an asterisk to show you the footnote, because when the servants came, this is according to one view only, that he actually gave each one, here's a crumb for you, a crumb for you, a crumb for you, and a crumb for you, 10 crumbs. So the fact that he gave them 10 crumbs extended his life 10 days. But that was about it. That was as far as Hashem would go with him. On the other hand, the main reason they also say is these are the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And that's the relevance of it being Erev Rosh Hashanah. These are Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, giving him a chance to do Teshuvah, one last chance. May we all have chances for good things. And he didn't take it then. And so Hashem pronounced the death sentence for him. Number 19. What's the epilogue, as it were, for David and Abigail? They had a son together. And we're going to quote, first of all, from Shmuel Bet, Perek Gimel. Who are we up to reading? Okay, please.
His sons were born to David and Hebron, and his firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam, the Israelite.
Go ahead. Yes.
And the second,
Kilav, good.
The Carmelite.
and the third Avshalom, the son of Macha, the daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur.
Usually easier to read these in Hebrew than in English, right? Okay, but, so we know he actually in Hebron, he was in Hebron for how many years as king?
7 years
and 33 years in Yerushalayim, a total of 40 years for his kingship. And in Hebron, he had 6 sons. And we didn't list them all here because the first 3 are the relevant ones. First was whom? Amnon, son of Ahinoam, whom he married right after Avigail. And the second was Kilav of Avigail, and they still list her as the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. That's another issue. And the third is Avshalom, the son of Maacha, who was a gorgeous captive David had captured it during a battle and then converted her. Okay, and but that was, and let's now look at Divrei Amim, which is the parallel version of this in the Book of Chronicles. Who's credited with writing the Book of Chronicles? You can say it again. Ezra at the time, so that was many years later, many hundreds of years later. But it's a parallel version. And what does it say here? Who are we up to? Susan?
And these were the sons of David who were born to him in Hebron, the firstborn Amnon, to Ahinoam, the...
Whatever.
Okay. Second, Daniel, to Abigail, the...
Carmelitess. So wait a minute. What's he called in Shmuel? What is the son called? Kilav. In Divrei Hayamim, who's he called? Daniel. What's going on here? So in 21, we see that when Avshalom, the third son, first he arranges for the killing of Amnon, so he's gone. But he says now he's next in line to take over. He wants to stage a rebellion against his father and become king of Israel instead of David. And what does he say to himself? Moshe Rav Kook says in 21, Avshalom, im ki hayash lishi levanim lo haya gadol mimenu be'achav, le'achar sheharag et Amnon, alken ra'ad smo yoresh hamlucha. I'm next, he says. Amnon is gone, so I'm... Wait a minute, what about this Kilav Daniel guy? What happened to him? Look at the footnote in there, in number one, al Kilav b'nas shel Avigail, efshal haniach she'emet b'nu naruto. Maybe he died in his youth. Oh, number two, another idea, maybe he was invalidated somehow. He had some kind of a defect that invalidated him from ruling. Or, see Masechet Brachot Dalet. We're going to see it in 22. Masechet Brachot 4a. And what is, he tells the issue of a man named Mephibosheth, who was probably the grandson of Shaul, Yonatan's son, Mephibosheth. And it's called Mephibosheth because from his mouth, he could embarrass. Boshet is Levayesh. It's a shame he could shame anyone else because he was so smart and so learned in Torah. He could embarrass anyone but with his knowledge. And David relied upon him. David would not pronounce, he was also a judge, he was also a posek, David. He was also certainly brilliant, but he relied before he would make a psak din, psak halacha. He would always ask Mephibosheth to confirm that he was issuing the correct result. Well, in 22, it says, wait a minute, they say his name wasn't Kilav, his name was Daniel. Why was he called Kilav? Because he embarrassed Mephibosheth in matters of law. And in the footnote, it says Kil comes from the word of Chlima, which is shame. Kil Av, that he could shame the Av of Halacha. Mephibosheth was considered like the father of Halacha. Kilav was so smart, he could outsmart Mephibosheth. So their son was so brilliant that David and Avigail's son Kilav, he was called Kilav because he could even embarrass Mephibosheth to show that David's rulings were correct. Another idea is that Kulo Av, he looked just like his father, David, just to make sure no one would ever suspect that Nabal was the father. So that he was called it. But his real name, his birth name was Daniel. And 24, we're now going over to sum up Avigail. And 23, by the way, was in... From Mishle, Shlomo HaMelech wrote again how proud he is of Kilav. 24. Shmuel says in Shmuel Bet, when he's mourning over the death of Shaul and Yonatan and the other sons who were killed, he says, I am distressed by you, for you, my brother Yonatan. You are very pleasant to me. Your love is more wonderful to me than the love of women. It doesn't say a woman. It says women. And it means that, and David and Yonatan as friendship, but they were so close. He says the love of women. Musar HaNaviim in 25 says, what does it mean? It says, Mishtei Nashim. I loved you even more than the two loves of my life, Michal and Avigail. That he loved them both. And that Michal saved him from, she saved his life from when Shaul was chasing him to save him for this world. And Avigail saved him for the world to come. And finally, 26, Midrash, citing Midrash Shulchan Tov, cited by Am Loez on Tehillim 53:1, our sages said, there is no end to the value of a good woman, for the benefits which she brings her husband are infinite. They applied this to Abigail, who saved her husband David from killing Nabal. Had he done so, even if he had brought all the sacrifices in the world, David would not have been pardoned. She came and saved him. Thus, with her in mind, David composed Psalm 53, Lamnatseach al-Machalat. The word Machalat connotes pardon. She had won him pardon, just as a sacrifice wins pardon for the one who offers it. So let me now say that Abigail's heroism, born of intelligence, desire for peace, and courage as she spoke up and argued with the king of Israel, resulted in her saving many lives and becoming wife of the king, and then bearing a son, Kilav Daniel, a great Talmid Chacham. Using her intelligence, wisdom, and decisiveness, Abigail prevents mass murder, saving Nabal and his family and all the families on the ranch, and saves David HaMelech's kingship. She then becomes David's wife. She successfully uses her many talents to negotiate a balance between the two conflicting sides of loyalty to her husband and family, with a desire to preserve David's dynasty and to see him succeed. It's easy to see how Abigail's story relates to the lives of Beth and Rana, Aleihem HaShalom. Like Abigail, each of these women were spectacularly brilliant, wise, and beautiful. Both were loyal to family and to Klal Yisrael, and they raised beautiful, exceptional children, Baruch Hashem, Bli Ayin Hara, who are following in their mother's footsteps. Beth and Rana lived lives of Kiddush Hashem, each one shining in her respective field and bringing goodness into the world. Wise and political and practical, each found solutions to benefit all involved. Although Beth and Rana were not prophetic in the biblical sense, each was ahead of her time, foreseeing the needs in the Torah and scientific communities. Beth's exuberant, sweet, magnetic personality combined with her sharp intellect made her an outstanding teacher of Torah. I was privileged, as well as some others here, to witness in person Beth's beautiful, scholarly, and loving tribute to her mother at a Hillel PTA luncheon. I've been mesmerized by the videotapes of her shiurim. Her teaching of Torah elevated the minds and souls of countless students. Through her teaching, during her all-too-brief lifetime, Beth provided lasting learning and lessons to her students at the Jewish Institute for Jewish Education and across the globe. And the copious notes that she left are already being compiled into shiurim in order to continue her important work. Likewise, Rana Aleha Shalom, an acclaimed and highly respected expert in water conservation and resources in Israel, stood out in her field. Her work on the integration of climate and hydrological models in collaboration with the Israel Water Authority is being used as part of their decision support system. And she preserved and spread Torah. After Beth's passing, I had the further honor of attending a shiur of Beth's, taught by Rana, with great intellect and devotion. As the Midrash states, there's no end to the value of a good woman. Each of these exceptional and accomplished women displayed many of the characteristics of Abigail. They used their many talents, brilliant, beautiful inside and out, far-sighted, spiritual, wise, assertive, yet modest, passionate, enthusiastic, and persuasive, to become outstanding in their roles as wives, mothers, teachers, scholars, and leaders, and daughters. Their value is endless. Finally, as we learn from Abigail, Tiena Nishmotean Surot Bitzvara Chaim, as Abigail wished and foresaw for King David, may each of these beautiful souls be bound up in the bound of the living. Each leaves an endless legacy in this world and is living and surely teaching eternally in the world to come. Thank you.